Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we want to interrupt our regular programming to take inventory at this time of year for the year that is past and to anticipate some of our needs for the year that is to come. As we look back over the year that is past, we do so with mingled emotions when we think of some failures, perhaps, and when we hope for some accomplishments in the year to come. Now, we want to bring the Word of God to bear on this very subject today, entitling our little talk with today, our little study over the Bible Studies program, entitling it, indeed, The Promises of God. We read some lovely verses in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 2 down through verse 4. These are familiar verses. We've even treated these verses on the broadcast before. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, Peter writes, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Are given to us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, we want to look at these promises as they reflect and as they indeed offer help for both the unredeemed and the redeemed. When we look back over our failures, we think of the times that perhaps we've disappointed ourselves and perhaps we've disappointed God himself. And the unredeemed have a promise of God, a real promise of God, to cover their past. We read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, these wonderful words: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, this is the gospel. Paul states it to be so in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is good news. That's the literal rendering of the word gospel. Simply means glad tidings, or as we would say in our day and age, good news. Now, this is good news. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Why is that good news? Because it tells us we don't have to die for them. There's no need for a single person listening to this broadcast to go to hell. There's no need of it. Provision has been made by a loving Father who gave his Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary so we could go to heaven if we want to. We don't have to go, but he's made provision for us. A provision, incidentally, which we could not furnish. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried to prove that his death was complete, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, that resurrection from the dead is very, very important. All our sins were placed on Christ. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Our sins were laid on Christ when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, after he died, God raised him from the dead and took him up into heaven, and he said, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, let me suggest and perhaps ask a question. What happened to our sins when Christ died for them? They were carried into death. Were they on him when he went back into heaven? Of course not. Sin can't go into heaven. It would be impossible. The very fact that God raised Christ from the dead and took him back to heaven is proof positive that our sins are gone. He couldn't carry our sins up into heaven. God was pleased with the work of Christ that he put our sins away, and he honored him by telling him to sit on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. God is satisfied that Christ has paid the debt for our sins. Now the question remains, are we satisfied? If God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross, that he died for all my sins and put them away, if he's satisfied, I'm not going to raise any question about it. Are you? Now we've got the Word of God that does not lie. God is not a liar. And he tells us you can go to heaven if you want to by just receiving my Lord, my Son, as your Lord and Savior. Now this is an individual matter. We have to decide for ourselves. No one can decide this issue but ourselves. But God assures us that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for the ungodly. We read, the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with our own sins and a guilty conscience, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, he gives us rest by telling us, I died for your sins on the cross. You don't have to face them. I faced God for you, and I died under the penalty of your sins. Now, if we have accepted the Lord, if we are his child, because we believed in the Lord Jesus, we received the new birth. When we trusted him as our Savior, the Spirit of God took the life of Christ and placed that life within us, and we were born into the family of God. Now, as we do that, we do not get rid of the old sinful nature. That nature remains with us. A Christian is capable of sin. He has a divine nature that wants to please God, and he has a sinful nature that wants to serve its own purposes. Now, let's remember, please, that the Christian can and sometimes does sin. It has been so well said that the Christian is not sinless, but he should sin less, because we know that it hurts our Lord Jesus, who died for us, to see us going on in that sin for which he gave his life to deliver us. Now, if we sin, we're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you notice, please, that John says we and us. He is including himself with the children to whom he is writing. If we confess our sins to our Father, this is not a matter now of a sinner coming to meet a holy God about his sins. This is a matter of a child of God coming to his Father about something that he's done, of which he is not proud. Now, he's to confess it, and when he confesses his sin, he is not to cross his fingers. He is to have that firm resolve in his heart, with God's help, I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, if we confess our sins, he, our Father, is faithful, he'll always do it, and just, he'll not compromise his character, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We will have our fellowship restored, and we will go to our Father and own our sin, and we shall be in fellowship with him. The Christian, when he sins, doesn't lose his salvation, but he does lose his fellowship. He's not anxious to get into the presence of his heavenly Father if he knows he's sinned and has not confessed it. But the moment he confesses it, God has promised that we will receive that forgiveness. Now, about our accomplishments. God will reward sacrifices. In Matthew chapter 19, the apostles came to the Lord Jesus and they said, what are we going to have in the regeneration when you come in your kingdom? We've given up homes and houses to follow you. What should we have? And the Lord told them, you gave up houses and homes in this life. In this life you shall also have houses and homes more than you had, new places to stay, new friends. And then he says, you'll have eternal life in that kingdom to come. God has promised that he will indeed reward us for what we have suffered for him below. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Therefore it says nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." When our Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us home to heaven, which we call the rapture, the first thing that happens, we will go to the judgment seat of Christ, and our lives will be judged, and we will be rewarded according to that which we have done, for with a single eye to his glory, not for our own aggrandizement, but out of love to him and out of just trying to please him. Now the Lord Jesus, in the last chapter of the Bible, says these words, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." Now this is the saved people. So we see that the promises of God takes care of the past, but what about the future? Oh, they take care of the future. Listen to these promises. Now as regards our needs for the new year, listen to this. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. And that's a promise. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us not to take care, not to you have anxious thoughts about what we're going to eat and drink and wear. He says your Father's going to give that to you. He gills the lily. He feeds the ravens. You take care of the things of God. And we read in that wonderful chapter there, the sixth chapter of Matthew, that if we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's a promise. What about our guidance? "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The meek will he guide with judgment." We read in Psalm 25:9. And we read in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Guidance? Yes, he strengthens. He gives it, and he strengthens us too. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles, and shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And the God of all comfort will comfort us. And these are promises. What have we got to face the new year with? The promises of God. Our Father, today, help us to lean heavily upon you in this year that is to come and claim those promises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.